The following audio is from the King's Chapel. You can find out more about our church at thekingschapel.org.
This morning we had, it's kind of an unusual thing. We have a pastor slash missionary named Colonel Brian Roberts. His mission has been to Afghanistan, it's been to Bahrain, it's been to you name it, and more recently to Cancun, where in essence he got a... what do they call that stuff? COVID and his whole family. So they're done with it now, way done with it. But he was back there standing at the center of the door. So we just want you to know that Brian was on staff here for many years, but he was a Marine reservist and they called him up forever, ever, stole him from us. He's one of the most wonderful men you will ever meet in your life, and we're very proud of him. Last night, speaking of proud of somebody, and it wasn't last night, it was 2 days ago. A dear friend of this church, whose name is Alan Kieran, went to be with the Lord. Alan Kieran was just wandered into our school auditorium where we met a long time ago. This guy came in seated with his family, and he's there, and we're in a, you know, a school auditorium somewhere, kind of looking fairly lame. Who knows how many people we had out there? Nothing to impress anybody. And he's sitting there. And he decides he's going to stay, and he's going to stay a significant period of time. And not only that, we saw fit to make him an elder. Well, come to find out, you know, the guy has, like, I think it was a doctorate from Princeton Seminary. And, oh, yeah, he was the assistant chaplain of the United States Navy and then assistant chaplain of the Senate of the United States. His name was Alan Kieran. And just a dearer and more gracious man and family, him and his wife, you'd never hope to meet. And the other day, I got a message that Alan was dying. And it was tough to get that. And, you know, my job is to get on the phone and talk to my friend. And it's hard for me to do because it makes me face the fact that this life ends. And I got on the phone with his wife. Of course, Alan couldn't be on it. He was really maybe 2 hours from going on to be with the Lord. He'd contracted something perhaps in his time overseas. Some of our guys are overseas a lot, and there's stuff floating out there. And he died. First, he lost his ability. He's a preacher. He lost his ability to speak. And then he lost his ability slowly. His ability to think drifted. And but his ability to feel the love of his wife and his children and his nurses, I don't think he ever lost that entirely. And there was such a love given to him because of the man they knew he was. His wife prayed right after his death as she leaves the hospital, and she felt that she should look at Hebrews chapter 11, those of us that know that, it's the faith chapter, chapter 11, and look at verse 4. I think he died at 4 o'clock in the afternoon on the 11th of December. And it said, speaking of Abel, and that's immaterial for this, it said, God commending him, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. My husband, Alan, God commended him, and through his faith, though he died, as to this world, he still speaks. He spoke through what his life imparted, and he spoke through his attitude. We cannot control ultimately our circumstances and the tragedies of life, can we? No, 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 no. We cannot conquer the inevitability of death in this body. But Jesus Christ has conquered the grave by being resurrected, by being catapulted out of a tomb into glory. And right now he's seated at the right hand of the Father. In those days, it says in Luke 2:1-21, in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. Let me just note this for you. It says Augustus Caesar sent out a decree that all the world, in a sense, was going to be taxed. The Jewish people were not taxed militarily. The Jewish people were tough as nails. They weren't going to have none of it. For them, that was some kind of form of worship they were not willing to pay the bill on. But they would pay the taxes that the empire required to for their government and for whatever it was that the government felt they wanted. And we've talked about tax collectors and the indecencies of how they collected and all that. But the bottom line was something conspired to move the emperor of the greatest nation in the known world to get Joseph and Mary to a tiny little town, which just so happened had been on the lips of the prophet Micah as the place that the Messiah, the anointed one of God, the one who was coming to save, was going to be born. All angelic forces, the whole world conspired to place the baby right there. And for the Jewish people, when they'd read this, some of them knew about Micah. Some of the scholars certainly did other things. And that had to click some buttons in their head. The very fact that this miraculous event, timed exquisitely, moved on an emperor and brought to that place. As they would read this passage from Luke, or as we talked last week, a Jewish man, Matthew, they had to go, Something is going on here. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph went out to the city of David. Well, the Messiah was supposed to come from the city of David, which was Bethlehem. It was the house of bread, and he was of the house and lineage of David. So emperor, then the right man with the right pedigree for this particular moment. And he's registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. We know the secret, child of the Holy Spirit. A majestic miracle had taken place. I know it's hard to believe that. Except when you walk with the Lord, you see his hand over and over and over in startling ways. It doesn't become so hard to believe after a time. And she gave birth to her firstborn son. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. This was normally some kind of square, rectangular piece of clothing, piece of a cloth that was wrapped around him. You know, babies like to be snug. They like to feel they're still in their mom's womb. And then there was one piece that came off the corner that they would just wrap them up in. They look like little beans in those things, don't they? And they're just so darling. So he's all wrapped up. And she gave birth to her first son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. Oh, there's a hint and a clue there, a manger. We've heard it our whole lives, and you should know this. But a manger probably was a place where animals ate, possibly. It may also mean, that word may mean they were just in a stable. Because it's going to say in the next line, that because there was no room for him at the inn. Mary, Mary, a song says, rest your head. You ain't got no feather bed. Oh, no, 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 no. Jesus Christ understands the pleas of the poor. He understands the nature of life. You know, when they took him to the temple, when he was circumcised, he brought what is called, they brought his parents, the offering of the poor. It was two pigeons. That's pitiful. Seriously? That's what you're going to offer the Lord? That's all they had. To him, it was a sweet-smelling savor. It was a beautiful thing that they brought in. And there was that little baby who we know and believe, if we're Christians, that it was God's own son. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flocks by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. Shepherds. Now, shepherds tended to be smelly. They tended to be unclean. They weren't asked to be in the temple areas or in religious settings or anywhere near the great unwashed nobility of their day. These were just poor saps doing a job. They were taking care of business. As best we can determine, because of the location where they were taking care of these sheep, they were probably caring for the lambs and sheep that were going to be used as sacrifices for the sins of men in the temple. God sends his angels to common man. He doesn't have this discretion about the rich guy somehow. And I don't have a bitterness towards rich men. I pray that the Lord would bless them with a heart of generosity to change their world and use what they have for the glory of God. But here we are. And God has prepared this group of people. And they're caring for little lambs, symbolically a perfect match for this child in a manger who is going to become and is the Lamb of God who was slain from the foundation of the world for sinful men. Fear not. Great fear comes on these people. This is an era for great fear. I don't know about you guys, but I've had some kind of sleepless nights lately and some kind of visions, not official visions, I hope, but of apocalyptic type stuff. It's a strange moment. There's always a strange moment. Those of us that have lived as long as I have seen numerous wars go by. My friend Brian is back from where he was ministering. The guy back there by the back door is one of our pastors, except our pastor kind of works in Bahrain, Afghanistan, Florida, Cancun. That's what the Marine Corps is. Thank you, bro. Appreciate your work there. What? Yeah, let's give him a hand, though. From the halls of Montezuma. That's where he's been, okay? Well, the bottom line is that God sees these guys, and they're scared because an angel appears to them, and the sky fills with angelic beings. And what is the word of the angel, the head angel? To you and to me and to Sally Kieran and to our culture, those that are Christians, fear not, for by behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. I'm bringing you good news. Something amazing is happening. You know, we don't know what the future holds for us, do we? Not really. We really don't. And sometimes it doesn't look like it's going to be so good. And yet the Bible here in this particular instance says, fear not. We may not know the future, but we know who holds the future. And life is worth the living, a song goes, just because he lives. For under you this day is born in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord, a Savior from death, a Savior from the dismay of having to be covered in my own sins and uncleanness, a Savior from everything I hate about what I'm doing. He helps me in my infirmity and weakness to become more than I can be in and of myself. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. And when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger, just as the angels had told them. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning the Son. This is going to be the Savior, Christ the Lord. He is the Messiah. He is from the house of David. He was born in Bethlehem. Something amazing is going on here. Something miraculous. Angels called out to us. We responded and we saw what they said. And all who heard it, when they saw it, saw the situation, and they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds had told them. Savior of the world? Messiah? But Mary, this is just like a mom. She's just a human being, but blessed are you among women. What a noble heart. She was not perfection, but she's probably as close to it as you get in this life. And she took on the burden of being called perhaps an adulteress or having all kinds of rumors put out there for the sake of the kingdom of God. She was willing to be overshadowed by the Lord in some majestic way and touched with this child who was born that angels praise. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for what they had heard and seen as it had been told them. And at the end of 8 days when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, which means salvation. which means Savior, which means I need help, He helps. He comes in the person of the Comforter. He comes in the power of the Holy Spirit to help those of us that are weak and infirm. And He comes not simply to the rich and noble, but to the common man. And at the end of 8 days, when He was circumcised, He was called Jesus, the name given by an angel before He was conceived in the womb. Just for a moment here, I want to just talk about the fear that was engendered at a supernatural event. These angels, at first, something happened inside the hearts of those men. These are men that had fought bears, okay? There were bears that would come after these, or wolves, or these animals that would come after these sheep. They dealt with a lot of stuff. David didn't get skillful to get Goliath goofing around out there. He hit bears and lions with his stone that he developed to protect his sheep, and his rod and his staff, they comforted those sheep. And to this moment, they comfort God's human sheep. Well, the angel says, when he senses the anxiety of the people, and if you're anxious, and many people are, don't feel strange, don't feel different. Some of us just don't admit our anxieties because we're too strong for that. Here we have an angel saying, fear not. Choose your attitude toward life well. I think what the Lord would say to us, even in this hour, with all that is going on, we have people here in the room that are hanging on to life, in a sense, by a thread, and they know it. They're so courageous. I know you have no choice, but I love you so much. And I think the Holy Spirit of God would say, fear not. Fear not. You know, there was a man whose name was Viktor E. Frankl. He was a psychiatrist. He was a genius. He took care of people in Vienna in the 1930s. And for complex reason, he stayed. The main reason was to honor his father and mother. He stayed in a territory taken over by Adolf Hitler when it was extremely dangerous to stay. He says this after a significant period of time in horrifying concentration camps. He's melted away to nothing. He can hardly move. Everything is black and bleak. Men and women die every day in front of him. He said, we who lived in the concentration camps can remember the men who walked through the huts comforting others. That's a Jesus thing. Giving away their last piece of bread. That's what Jesus did, the bread of life. They may have been few in number, and the stories he tells indicates there were few in number, but they offer sufficient proof that everything can be taken from a man, but one thing, the last of his freedoms, to choose one's attitude in any given set of circumstances, to choose one's own way, to choose one's attitude in any given circumstance, to choose one's own way. You'll remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They would not worship the emperor's golden idol. Just wouldn't do it. And in essence, if I can paraphrase, they said, and I'm sure it was not disrespectful the way they said it, but sir, you know, we will not serve your idol even though we're being threatened with death in a fiery furnace, and we believe that the God we serve is able to rescue us, but if he doesn't rescue us, they chose their attitude, we will serve him. Have you chosen your attitude with what life is bringing to you? I know some of your stories, that's pretty awful. I know that. I know that. I touch into your hearts more than I can take. But what I believe is that I can choose my attitude. You know, Habakkuk prophesied to his people that Babylon was coming into his city. Their own sins were chastising them. I love to party. I love to party until the party becomes a nightmare in your head and in your body. And then it's not so much fun. My dear country, is the party over for a minute here? Perhaps. And maybe not. But what is the point here? We can choose our attitude. We can hear from the heavenly voice, fear not. And we can trust him who holds the future we cannot control, but he will. And Habakkuk, Babylon was coming, a mighty, scary nation. And they were going to be God's instrument for correcting his people who were grotesquely idolatrous. I cannot repeat, and thank God people don't talk about what was going on in these cities. I'm sure we replicate them in our own culture, but it was disgusting, disturbing. The very religious people, the people who were supposed to be serving the Lord, had cast off all bounds and were crooked as the most crooked of sticks. They were rotten to the very core of their being. And God says, after enduring this decade after decade, enough. Enough. And Habakkuk, who loves the Lord, he's in a sense sometimes the last man standing. There's always a group still out there, and I hope it's you guys, and I hope I'm part of the throng. He said this in 3:17-19, knowing that bad and tough times were going to come to his people. He chose the attitude he would have. He said, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no fruit, though the flock be cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stores. In other words, if I have nothing materially, if everything is taken from me, I will choose my attitude. And it will be an attitude imbued with faith and gold and beauty and the aroma of the perfume that rises before God in a holy prayer to him. That's what I'm going to choose. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. Oh God, the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on high places. And then it says, to the choir master with stringed instruments. Play this thing. Sing this thing. Though everything goes south, yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I will glory in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He's saying, if this whole city goes and becomes a concentration camp, they can't have this, and they can't touch this. And ultimately, he believed in the God who saves. They're a group of kings, wise men, we'll call them. We talked about their nature. Let's just say these were probably the best and brightest guys in their particular kingdoms. They may actually have come from the east, from Babylon or perhaps Assyria. We don't know. All we know is that they were wise enough to believe that there was a God that would communicate with them. And maybe in the stillness of the night, they had a dream often in this era. If you look at the scriptures, God speaks to people in dreams. We talked about that some recently. But in this particular instance, they saw something in the stars. They looked up there for information. No, it's not astrology. There was some heavenly event that was totally out of the ordinary. But they gazed at this so often. They saw this thing going on. Last night, I think there was a conjunction. It wasn't a conjunction, but two. I believe it was Saturn and was it Jupiter? My wife was telling me. They were right over there, over our star thing. Very interesting. Did some of you see that? Anyway, a couple stars right over there. I believe they were planets. It's a beautiful thing at this time of year to see a heavenly event. But for these guys, that was what they lived for. Something was going on, so they follow the star, and they go into the manger. And what we see them do is bring gifts. In Matthew 2, 6 through 12, it says, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. We talked about self-esteem and have it built on what God thinks of you, not what you think of yourself or what men think of you last week. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. May I repeat what I said last week? Liar. After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star they had seen when it rose went before them, until it came to rest over the place where the child was. Now, I don't know if those were two planets, but they sure looked like it. Any of you guys astronomy types? Okay. When they first saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Wait a minute. This is a human being you're worshiping. Is that not idolatrous? Is there not something desperately wrong with that unless he is worthy of our worship, even in his infant form? Why is he worthy of our worship? Well, we'll find that out in the gifts they bring. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their country by another way. Now, when we come to the king this Christmas, we talk about giving each other gifts. And some people don't celebrate Christmas. Someone asked me about that. Of course not. That's fine. Our thing is not days. It's not weeks. It's not seasons. Christmas simply symbolizes the relationship we have with the one these guys worshiped. That's it. Celebrate it when you want. But this is as good a time as any. They came, one of them, with gold. Well, we know that gold symbolizes value. It symbolizes beauty. We say in the marriage, as my old pastor says, it symbolizes because it's very easy to mold flexibility, which is what you need in marriage. Yes, he was dead right about that. But in another sense, it symbolizes a purity that he wants us to bring, and we do not acquire in our own strength. Oh, no, 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 no. It's a work he does in the human heart that makes you beautiful and golden in his eyes. The Father loves you. Number one. Another gift was frankincense. Well, in the temple, there are fragrances that go up before the Lord. There is an incense. There's a smell. There are people in foreign climes that I walk with daily that have on the most beautiful and exotic perfumes. In America, we don't seem to do this anymore. But these folk are used to perhaps a world that is perhaps not that helpful to the olfactory senses. It doesn't smell so good, but they do. They bring an aroma of life and beauty and glory. And these things also biblically, this kind of aroma that rises before God speaks of prayer. What you can do is have a relationship to God. Receive the gold of his grace, then enter into a relationship where you have fellowship with him, where he hears your prayers and he doesn't think you're wrong to do it, or you're a bad boy or a bad girl, or you've done something crazy and nutty and he can't forgive you and you can't approach him. No, you just confess your sins and receive back from him cleansing and renewal. And finally, they gave him myrrh. Now, myrrh was made from a certain plant, and it was used in embalming. It was had oil in it that was used for anointing a king, but at the same time, it symbolized death. And there's a good thing about death. There's a good thing about my friend Alan's death. For the Christian, he is going to go be with the Lord. For Jesus, his death was to bring life. And finally, as I conclude, in a certain sense, we are to die. We are to die unto sin, to use a King James term, and live unto God. To die to sin, to take that embalming, spiritually, if you will, and apply it to ourselves, prepare ourselves not simply for death, but for life here. The living, breathing Christ wants to indwell you by his Holy Spirit. Put to death, therefore, that which is earthly in you: fornication, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. But now put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, foul talk from out of your mouth. And then basically the scripture goes, for you have died, and your life is now hidden with God in Christ. You are the gift that should be given this Christmas. Let's bow our heads to pray. Lord, maybe someone here doesn't feel very golden this morning. They feel darkened by sin and confused. Bless them, Lord. Let them ask to be made golden in thy sight. Lord, hear their prayer right now as they say, Lord, clean me up. Lord, use the aroma of your life and perfume to flow up to your throne and hear my prayer. Forgive me, cleanse me, renew me. Make me like your son, Jesus. And then finally, Lord, I can't kill the stuff that's in me that beats me down and makes me sick and the attitudes I have that are destructive. But this man is saying you can. You can change me. So God, in Jesus' name, let your spirit come upon me. Save me, cleanse me, and make me like gold in your sight. If you ask that and believe in your heart that he heard it, you will receive eternal life with him. The Lord bless you.